last week, or maybe it was the week before, I admit I'm kind of losing track of time a bit at the moment, but last week or the week before, I mentioned that there's a pattern of speech that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a good indication of the way that the author of this gospel portrays Jesus as taking part in the cut and thrust of theological and ethical debates of his day. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Two examples in our reading today, each of them giving us an insight into the way that the law and the prophets operated in the time of Jesus, and the way that Jesus joined in the conversation and gave his own reading, his own understanding of how those ancient words, ancient even in his day, should be understood, should be interpreted, put into practice. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, it's not always the case, but in this case, this is a direct quotation from the Mosaic Law, from Exodus 21. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Jesus edited a little bit. And that's not an idea which is unique in the ancient world to the Jewish law by any means. There's a similar injunction in the Code of Hammurabi, the Babylonian code of law, dating from a similar time to the Old Testament scriptures. It says this: if a man destroys the eye of another man, they shall destroy his eye. If one breaks a man's bone, they shall break his bone. Now, this normally gets understood, reasonably, I think, as a limitation on revenge. That in the absence of such law, the natural desire for revenge leads to a spiraling cycle of violence, where each wrong, real or perceived, is met with a wrong which is slightly bigger, and then slightly bigger. And so things spiral out of control. So by having a legally sanctioned, proportionate response, there's an opportunity for the matter to be closed. It might even allow normal relationships to be resumed. It's not so much you should take an eye for an eye as no more than an eye for an eye. For then the matter is dealt with and it can be left behind us. Of course, the problem with take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as Tevye points out in The Fiddler on the Roof, then the whole world will be blind and toothless. And it's not like Jesus or Tevye was the first to recognize that problem. The Midrash, which is like the rabbinic commentary on the Old Testament, the official written record of the debate, shows rabbis working with this problem, with this text, with this principle of limitation, and then morphing it into a form which made more sense in their different context. So, in Pharisaic Judaism of Jesus' day, an eye for an eye had kind of become reasonable financial compensation for any injury sustained. That's a concept I think we would recognize in modern law today. The point I'm making is that when Jesus was speaking, his listeners already had a far more complex and sophisticated understanding of an eye for an eye than a naive reading would suggest. For most of his hearers, Jesus wasn't speaking against a sort of self-destructive application of the letter of the law. It's easy for us to caricature the Pharisees like that, as if they were absolute literal fundamentalists. But it's not the truth. It's not where they were. It's easy for us to dismiss them, echoing Tevier, as people who just wanted a literal one-for-one revenge. And it's easy for us then to hear Jesus as just doing that, just saying no to the literal. And since we already know no to the literal, we can think we've heard what Jesus had to say. But of course, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes way beyond. He doesn't just say, don't insist on physical retribution, be prepared to take a cash payment instead. That would have been reasonable, but it wouldn't have been provocative. It wouldn't have been world-changing. He also doesn't say, if someone does something wrong to you, then try your best just to pretend it didn't happen. That's actually probably the worst option. Well, maybe uncontrolled violence is the worst option, but it's not a good option. To allow wrong to go unchecked, unnoticed, unchallenged, is to allow wrong to flourish. There's also, Jesus doesn't say, if someone wants to take your coat, let them. He doesn't say, if someone wants to force you to go with them for a mile, let them. He doesn't say, passively accept wrongdoing. Passively accept the harm another would do to you. Look the other way. Move on, pretend it didn't happen. And it seems as if those were the options. You either fight back or you accept what's happening. For a people under the rule of the Roman occupiers, that was how they saw their choice. Fight back or live with it. What Jesus does is offer something far more imaginative and creative as a response. Don't insist on revenge, but at the same time, don't pretend that the wrong has not taken place. Instead, Jesus' words invite the victim to confront those who have wronged them in a different way, by offering more. Now, there's been a lot written, mostly quite speculative, about the way in which Jesus' specific suggestions were cleverly designed to make the wrongdoer uncomfortable. You can read in some of the commentaries about how if someone strikes you on the right cheek, they can do it with the back of their right hand, but to strike you on the left cheek would require the open palm, which was shameful. There's actually little contemporary evidence to support that understanding. Or that a Roman soldier was allowed to require someone to carry their load for 1 mile, but could get in trouble with their commanding officer if they asked for more than that. Again, there's not a lot of independent support for that, as far as I'm aware. Or how giving your cloak as well as your coat would publicly embarrass the one who sued you. The law required that a cloak taken for debt had to be returned at sundown, so that the owner, presumably poor for the fact that they could not pay the debt, would at least have something to keep them warm at night. And any of these details of what was going on in the culture at the time might be true, or there might be other subtleties which cultural distance has stolen from us. But the intent of Jesus's tactic is clear. By going beyond the injustice which has been forced upon you, you confront those who would take advantage of you with what they are doing. Force them to come face to face with the consequences of their actions. I think it's important to also recognize at this point, speculatively, that Jesus' words of give the extra were primarily to those who could. Those who can go beyond to do so as part of the way that they protect those who are most vulnerable and cannot. But there's something else about Jesus' examples given here in the sermon. He starts, if someone strikes you, personal conflict between two people. And then, if someone would sue you, personal conflict, and then legal disputes. And then, if someone would force you to go with them 1 mile, the abuse of an occupied people by the occupying nation. Jesus' three examples come from our personal relationships with one another, our domestic system of law, and the representatives of the colonizing power, almost international relations. They span the scope. But in each case, here, Jesus brings it back to the simplicity of two people interacting with each other. Which is not to say that the more complex systems of injustice do not exist or are not important, but that often for us, for individuals, the place that we have to act is one to one, with one person at a time. So I do believe we often make a mistake of reducing Jesus' words to just personal spiritual guidance, and we often miss the bigger picture, the social, the political implications. But here, it really is personal. It really is. What can you do as an individual in your everyday interactions with other individuals? And that's what leads in, very naturally, to Jesus' second, but I say. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, love your neighbor is certainly found in the law. We heard it in our reading from Leviticus. But the second half, hate your enemies, you won't find written out in that way in the law of Moses. In the general vibe, if you like, of the Old Testament, you could take it either way. For we have that the people are blessed to be a blessing, but we also have the, it seems, God-commanded genocide of enemy. Our reading from Leviticus, at least by implication, leaves hating your enemy open as an option. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin, it says. But the others, the foreigners, the strangers, the nation you're at war with, it's silent. And so Jesus moves to what I think is the heart of his theme in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. The point point. The point of the law, of faith, of life, is not obeying the rules. The point is being like God. That's why this section on teaching can begin with a call to righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who of course set a very high bar. A righteousness which has to go beyond obedience to the law and end, as our reading did today, with that ludicrous, impossible demand, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's impossible and it's ludicrous, but it's also the point. The law and the prophets, be like God. In keeping with our theme of discipleship and incremental change, become ever more like your heavenly Father. The call to be like God is Jesus' rationale for loving your enemies, for going the extra mile, for turning the other cheek. It's the justification for the whole ethical framework that he lays out. Because the sun rises on the evil and on the good. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You see it in God's creation, he says. You see what God is like. There, in the natural world around you that you know so well and take for granted, there is the grace of God seen. To love those who love you, to greet those close to you, that is to be human. To do that is to do nothing more than everyone, at least almost everyone, does, or at least would say they ought to do. How is that salt? How is that light? How is that being different? How is that making the grace of God known? There's a sense in which the law in its fullness describes what it means to live properly as a human, what it means to live a good life, I suggested a few weeks ago. And that's hard enough. Our Old Testament reading had commands to honest dealing, care for those with disabilities, justice, equality of treatment, care for the welfare of the community. The call of the law to be rightly human is not an easy one. And even doing that would make an enormous difference to the world. There's a description of Oskar Schindler. I imagine you remember the movie Schindler's List. Schindler, a German businessman who saved about 1,200 Jews from the Holocaust by fraudulently employing them and declaring that they were essential workers and then smuggling them out of the country. There's a quote written by one of those he rescued afterwards. Schindler was not a saint. He was just a human being at a time when being human was rare. Being fully human is hard. And it often feels to me as if we in the church, and certainly this is true of me, portray the Christian faith as if it was a call to that, as if it was a call to a full humanity. And it is, but it's a lot more. Jesus' words to his followers go a long way beyond the call to humanity. They include it, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. But they go beyond. We're not just called to be good like others are good. To be good citizens, to be good neighbours. We are called to that, but we are called beyond it. The call to Christian discipleship, the call to be God's people, followers of Jesus, is to be salt and light. To stand out even amongst our fellow citizens as reflecting the character, the nature of God. And it starts here. Love your enemy. Do more than could even be reasonably expected. More, perhaps, than could be reasonably imagined. Do more than the norms of society or of being a good citizen of our nation would ask of you. Do more for friend and foe alike. Like God does. Grace of God sent on friend and foe, righteous and unrighteous. And if that were not enough, there's still two more chapters in the Sermon on the Mount to go. Amen.